Let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Well, I went to the barbecue on Friday and Pastor Boyle's birthday party, our family picnic, and had a great time. Spent the whole day smoking meat with Pastor Boyle. We cooked a bunch of pulled pork and some chicken, and I had a good time doing that. And I went to bed Friday night thinking, man, I'm already exhausted and VBS hasn't started yet. And so I'm just trying to keep my head above water this week. But it's a joy to run VBS. I enjoy doing this. This is actually my ninth year doing VBS. And I can't believe it's been that long. I know I'm shocked too saying that. First time I ran VBS, I believe was maybe it's my eighth year. 2013 was my first year running VBS. And I've learned a lot from it, and I've enjoyed it. I've seen a lot of people save through it, and it's nice. You build some friendships during Vacation Bible School, and it's fun having fun with people, but it's neat working with people as well, and you learn a lot about people by working with them. And VBS is one of those times. We've seen a lot of fruit come from VBS in past years, and I'm praying that we see some good fruit this year. I remember one year, I think it was my second or third year doing it, we had 37 kids saved. I couldn't believe it. It was just an awesome year. God worked in a great way, and we're praying that God would work in a great way this year. And one of the things I was reading in my devotions is actually in 1 Chronicles, and basically the summary of the verse was, you be courageous, and God takes care of the results. You just do your job, and God takes care of the results. So that's what we do at VBS. We're not guaranteed anybody's going to save, but we're just doing what we can and praying that God works. So Romans chapter 11, and we're going to be in verse 33, and we're going to read right through Romans chapter 12, verse 2. The Bible says, Romans chapter 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom, and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And when you read those verses, that just kind of sets your mind at ease. You know, God's all-powerful, and God's a great God. And then we go to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, and here Paul's preaching a little bit. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the opportunity to preach here in this church and just the great people gathered here today. I thank you for them and their testimonies. Thank you for the testimony of this ministry and all it does to serve you, and I thank you for how you've worked through this ministry. I pray that you'd work through this service this morning. I pray that you'd help me to keep my thoughts clear while I'm preaching. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. I pray that your Holy Spirit would move in the auditorium, that you would convict where necessary and encourage where necessary. Where you've called us to change, I pray that you'd help us to make those changes, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Paul here is writing to the Romans, the church at Rome, and the church at Rome was no stranger to persecution. The church at Rome had a lot of challenges that they faced, and as he writes the book of Romans, he starts off in the beginning talking about sin, and he works his way, and you can lead somebody to salvation right through the book of Romans. It's called the Romans Road. There's several verses you can turn to, and it explains the whole plan of salvation, because the book of Romans is about the justification of the believer. But after you get towards the end of Romans, it's Christian life and how we're supposed to live as a Christian and what's required of us and what's our responsibility. And when we get to the Romans chapter 12, Paul hits us with a pretty shocking statement. He says, "Brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." This was a shock to the believers. This is not something they'd probably thought about. This was not something that was common, something that was really taught before in this way. It was something they were familiar with, though. The Jews at Rome, they were very familiar with sacrifices, and they knew all about the Old Testament sacrificial system. The sacrificing was not a new thing, and it wasn't just a Mosaic law code thing. Sacrificing goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, where God killed that lamb to clothe Adam and Eve. And then you see all different people sacrificing after that. You see Abraham sacrificing. You see Noah sacrificing. You see Moses sacrificing in the wilderness. And then there was the temple, and there was the whole Old Testament sacrificial system and all these different sacrifices, burnt offerings and peace offerings and meal offerings, all these different sacrifices they could do. And as you get to the book of Romans, you know, now Christ has come to the earth. He's introduced the gospel in the way that we know it now. He's showed us how he's the Messiah, that he's the one that's promised to come to the earth, and that he died for our sins, and he was that ultimate sacrifice. And now we're fast-forwarding a couple years after that. In the book of Romans, I believe it's like 65 AD or something. So quite a bit after Jesus walked the earth, about 35 years. And Paul's teaching them, and he's showing them how we're to be a living sacrifice. Now, the culture at that time viewed the body in a lot of different ways. There was a lot of different isms, I guess you could say, at that time, and people had different philosophies about the body. One thing that was popular at that time was the Epicureans. And they had a philosophy that was basically a system of atheism, and it taught men to seek as their highest aim a pleasant and smooth life. They said, hey, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Enjoy life. Baby the body. That was their philosophy of the body. You know, if it feels good, do it. If you're hungry, feed the body. If you want to do this, do that. Just whatever makes you happy, just do it. And we find that throughout the Bible. That Acts chapter 17 talks about the Epicureans a little bit. Then we also see the Stoics. They were another group at that time, and they had the complete opposite philosophy as the Epicureans. They said punish the body. Live a disciplined life. Be indifferent to pain or pleasure. You know, just kind of grunt through life. They had a severe, kind of a severe outlook on morality. They said, you know, deny yourself. Do things that are inconvenient. Just kind of punish your body. That was their philosophy. Then you've got the Greeks, and I think we're all familiar with the Greeks. I've never been to Greece, but when you study in the history books, you learn a lot about Greece, and you learn about the Olympic Games and how they worship the body. If you went to Greece today, and I've never been, but I've seen pictures, there's sculptures all over the place of human bodies, people who are strong and muscular and look good and are handsome and are great athletes. They worship the body. Then you've got the Gnostics. And the Gnostics was another group at that time. And they had a different philosophy about the body. They were kind of a cult group at the time, and they had broken off, and they were a false teaching competing with the true Christianity. And they said that, you know, what you do in your body, it's not important. You don't have to worry about it. You know, if you want to be immoral with your body, don't worry about it, because the spirit and the body, they're separate. And what the spirit does, it's completely different than the body. You can be holy, but you can be immoral at the same time with your body. They separated those two things. And you see that philosophy in our culture today. How people have this idea, this warped sense of morality, that what I do with my body doesn't really matter. I can still be a good, godly person, but be involved in all this wickedness. That was the Gnostic philosophy. Then you've got the Christians. And their philosophy of the body was that it was to be a living sacrifice. And that's something that's a challenge to me today, and it's a challenge to you. That we're to live our life and treat our body, treat our life as a living sacrifice unto God. Now, you know, a living sacrifice, that's strange, and that's kind of something that seems like an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense to us. Because the Jews, whenever they sacrificed, they would bring an animal and they would find an animal and take that animal up to go get sacrificed to the priest. And they would take that animal and that animal, they would give the whole animal. It wasn't just part of the animal, it was the whole animal. And as a Christian, for us to be a living sacrifice, it takes the whole person. Our whole life has to be a sacrifice unto God. It's 100% commitment. It's not saying, hey, you know what, I'll sacrifice my Sundays for God. It's I'll sacrifice every day of the week for God. I'll be a living sacrifice all week. It's not just, you know, I'll give my 10% to God, but the rest is mine. It's, hey, I'm a steward of what God's given me. Everything I own, that's something that's God's, and I'm just taking care of it. I'm to live as a living sacrifice. That's our influence, you know? Hey, we can influence other people for all types of things, and our world right now is obsessed with influence, and on social media, there's social media influencers, and how they dedicate their life to making money off of influencing other people to buy this and buy that. No, we're to be a living sacrifice unto God, not to some, you know, pyramid scheme or some cause. We're to be a living sacrifice unto God. That's what we're called to do, and it's a whole sacrifice. Also, the Jews knew that whenever they sacrificed, it wasn't just a whole sacrifice, it was also a dead sacrifice. And before you ever put that animal on that altar, you would kill the animal first. The priest would have a knife and he would slit the throat of the animal and the blood would gush out. And that's a picture of how Jesus Christ's blood covers all our sins and it washes our sins away. And the blood was a very important piece of that sacrificing. If you read through the Bible, it mentions blood all throughout the Bible. From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. That's part of our religion because blood, it takes that blood to wash away our sin. Christ gave his life to die for us. He sacrificed his life for us. And that's all part of the sacrificial system. They not only gave a whole offering, but they also gave a dead sacrifice. Now, as a Christian, we're to be a living sacrifice. Maybe you've thought about this. If you're in a third world country and you're going to church in a third world country and a bunch of people show up on trucks with machine guns and they barge into the church and they point their guns at everybody and they say, you know, who here is a Christian and who here is willing to recant Christ? You know, if you're willing to recant Christ, step outside. If you choose to be a Christian, stay in this church. And you're sitting there in that situation and you're saying, am I willing to die for Christ? I think probably most Christians have thought about that at some time in their life. Are we willing to die for Christ? But Christ doesn't ask us so much if we're willing to die for Him. Christ focuses on if we're willing to live for Him. And as a Christian, we may say, you know, in that one circumstance, I may be willing to stay true to my faith and die for Christ. But we're not asked to do that. We're asked to be a living sacrifice today. As we serve in Vacation Bible School, we're asked to be a living sacrifice. As we go to church and we're faithful to church, we're asked to be a living sacrifice. As we go home and we live with our family, we're asked to be first and foremost a living sacrifice unto God. We have to ask ourselves, are we willing to be a living sacrifice? You know, the problem with being a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice can crawl right off the altar. You can choose to be a living sacrifice one day, and then the next day, you're not choosing to be a living sacrifice. God gives us our free will. And we can choose to serve Him or choose to not serve Him. But we have the opportunity to be a living sacrifice every day unto God. Amen. One preacher said, every day I jump out of bed and I jump in the grave. I just choose to be a living sacrifice unto God. As a Christian, we know we can be a living sacrifice because our spirit is made alive. If we turn our Bibles to the book of, just over probably a few pages, book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament, a couple books after the book of Romans. Ephesians chapter 2. And we'll read verse 2 and then skip over to verse 5. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and then verse 5. Chapter 2, verse 1 and then verse 5. The Bible says, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." When we're born again, we're made alive. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and sins. That means when you were born, you were actually born dead. You were not born alive. You were physically, you're alive, but spiritually, you're dead inside. And as you grow up and as you mature and you learn the gospel, our responsibility is to respond to that gospel, to trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The Bible says the moment you're saved, the Bible says He makes your spirit alive. That word quicken means to be made alive. And He brings life. He revives you, brings you back to life. And you become a living spirit. As a Christian, we have the Spirit inside of us. And we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit to lead us. He bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God. As a Christian, we have that. And we can be a living sacrifice because we have that Holy Spirit. The question is, are we choosing to be a living sacrifice? Are we all on the altar? Is that sacrifice laid down? Are we choosing to be that living sacrifice? Or are we choosing to serve ourselves? And that's a question I got to answer every day of my life. I got to jump out of bed and I got to say, you know, today I choose to be a living sacrifice. It's amazing how God blesses that. It's amazing how He blesses when we're wholly submitted to Him. All of a sudden, you don't argue as much. All of a sudden, you're not so worried if you get your way. All of a sudden, you don't put yourself first, you put others first. All of a sudden, just everything falls into place because this is the will of God. If we turn back to the book of Romans, chapter 12, I really like this verse too. It says at the end, it says, "That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This matter of being a living sacrifice, that's the will of God for us. Sometimes we think about, you know, is it God's will for me to invest in this? Is it God's will for me to marry this person? Is it God's will for me to go to this school? Is it God's will for me to move from here to there? Is it God's will that I should take this job? Well, those things tend to fall in place when we start obeying the specific, you know, the will of God was already clearly laid out in Scripture. And one of those things is the matter of us being a living sacrifice. He says it's a hard pill for us to swallow initially, but He says, hey, that ye may prove. You know, God wants to be proved. He really does. God wants us to prove His promises true. He wants us to prove that what He says is what we should do and how we should walk and the best way to live our life. He wants us to prove all those things, but He says, prove my will. What is that good? You know, God's will is good. God is good. And all the time, God's good. God is always good. And when bad things happen, God is good. God's always good to us. You know, our lot in life, God's good to us in what He's given us in life. The people that we know, the church that we have, the health or the lack of health that we have, whatever the circumstances, we can trust that God is always good. And when there's things in Scripture like this concept of being a living sacrifice, we can trust that God is good in all this. You know, does God have our best in mind? Does God have His best intentions for us? Does God want to be good to us? Yes. And when we choose not to be a living sacrifice, we're choosing something that's not the goodness of God. Right. God's will is always good. Not only is God's will always good, but then in verse 2 He says, and acceptable. When you initially read verse 1, it's like, man, that's a hard pill to swallow. That we're to be a living sacrifice. But God says, hey, my will, it's something that's acceptable. You can receive it. You can do it. You can handle it. I'm thankful that I've got promises from God that He's not going to throw anything in my life that I can't handle with His power. He's got everything in control. When we go back to verses 33 to 36 of Romans chapter 11, talks about, oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He's so much wiser than us. His knowledge is infinite. He knows the end from the beginning. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. We can't understand the ways of God. They're beyond our comprehension. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? No one knows what God's thinking. No one knows what God's planning. Or who hath been His counselor? Nobody gives Him any advice. Nobody advises Him because He knows everything. He's infinite. He's all powerful. Verse 35, or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Nobody's ever given anything to God and been able to demand it back. But God always outgives us. And He'll always give us more than we give Him. We can never outdo the goodness of God. God says, hey, my will is something that's acceptable. It's something we're going to be able to handle. And when we get bad news in our life, we can trust that, hey, God's got this. God's giving me His acceptable will. Not only is His will good, it's also acceptable, but then He says it's perfect. When I run VBS this week, and we have all these workers that help out with Vacation Bible School, I write this workers' manual every single year, and it's like 30 pages long or something, and it's got all these instructions in it, and the where everybody's job is, and their job title, and all that stuff. And every single year, somebody points out things I overlooked in that book. I've been writing this book now for 9 years. How am I still overlooking stuff? I don't know. But there's always a typo. There's always something I forgot to put in there. There's always a name I put in wrong. In fact, soon as we print those books, they're already outdated. There's already something inaccurate in it. And I make corrections in my book, and then I make a new revision a couple days later with all the changes. And then I look at it again, and I'm like, wow, there's all these mistakes. If you look at my book right now, my worker's manual, there's red marks all over the place. There's things that are highlighted. There's things that are crossed out. Because there's a million things that I did not think through. God's will is not like that.
Amen.
God's will is something that's perfect. It's complete. There's no flaws. It's completely flawless. My dad and I, we went up and we looked at this Kubota UTV. It's kind of like a souped-up off-road golf cart that can plow and do all kinds of work, and you know, something where we can get more work out of Pastor Boyle. But we had this UTV and we cleaned it up. I mean, my dad spent hours on that thing. We buffed it to make it look brand new. We touched up the paint here and there, and we made sure everything was fresh and it looked brand new. We were trying to do our best to make this thing perfect. You know, that thing's still not perfect. In fact, when it came from the factory, it wasn't perfect, because everybody knows when people build stuff, there's always mechanical flaws and things wear out and not everything works perfectly. And when we get it, we're trying to freshen it up and make it completely perfect, but it's never actually perfect. God's will is, though.
Amen.
There's no flaws in it.
Amen.
As you look at our life and you look at, you know, this world that we're living in, and we look down at it and we're like, man, God's will is perfect. You look at the news and you're like, God's will is perfect. Well, man ruins things. Man introduced sin into the world, and the world's not perfect, but God's overall plan, it's perfect. There's no flaws in it. We see in the Bible, we read about prophecies in the Bible, and we can see how everything's working toward those end times. And how Satan's the ruler of this world, but God's got it all under control, and everything's going towards those end times when Christ is going to come again. There's going to be a rapture, and then He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And I mean, it's going to be wonderful. And someday we're going to be with the Lord forever. We're going to have a glorified body that's as perfect as His will. We're not going to have to worry about all those things. But we got to understand that here on this earth, God's will is perfect. He didn't forget about anything. He doesn't get any surprises. He didn't overlook something. No, everything in our life that God ordains, it's all perfect. His will is perfect. And we just got to trust that. We got to trust that. We got to prove that God's will is good, acceptable, and perfect. It's easy to say it. It's even easy to preach it. I can talk about it all day long. But it's difficult to live it. And it's a daily choice to live that. To get out of bed every day and to jump in the grave. To choose to be a living sacrifice. When we trusted Christ, He made us alive. And today there may be something inside of you that says, you know, there's something missing. There's just a puzzle piece missing inside. Well, that very well could be that you've never trusted Christ to be your Savior. God promises that He can save you today. Today you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven without a shadow of a doubt. God promises that, and He's made a way for us to get to heaven. And that way is through Jesus Christ, His Son. John 15, verse 6 says, John 14, 6, Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. God's made a way for us. He wants us to trust Him, and then He'll make our spirit alive. That last puzzle piece will be filled in. That empty void in our life will be filled up. But we have to do that. And then as a Christian, after we trust Christ, that's a personal decision everybody must make. After we trust Christ, we have to choose that we're going to live our life as a living sacrifice. And when we choose to do that, what we're doing is we're proving that His will is good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. Amen. I hope you'll choose to live your life as a living sacrifice. And I hope you won't just choose it today, but it'll be a daily choice. Every day you get out of bed and you say, Lord, today I consecrate my life, my body to You. I'm choosing today to be a living sacrifice. We'll have Pastor Townsley close this as he sees fit.